Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, former Archbishop of Westminster, Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, comes to Rome for a colloquium and talks to us about ecumenism, the role of faith in British society, and relations between the UK and the Holy See. We look forward to the liturgical celebrations of Holy Thursday with a reflection on the washing of the feet of the 12. But first, Pope Benedict looks back to his recent visit to Mexico and Cuba during his weekly general audience. Pope Benedict greeted pilgrims and visitors in St. Peter's Square on this Wednesday of Holy Week and reflected on his recent six-day pastoral visit to Mexico and Cuba. My colleague Emma McCarthy has all the details.
20,000 pilgrims and tourists filled St. Peter's Square this Spy Wednesday, which is already laid out in preparation for the Holy Week liturgies that will culminate in Pope Benedict's Urbi et Orbi address and benediction to the city of Rome and the world this Easter Sunday.
Dear brothers and sisters,
the Holy Father dedicated most of his catechesis to his recent pilgrimage to Mexico and Cuba, describing the day spent there as unforgettable and etched on his heart.
My recent apostolic journey to Mexico and Cuba sought to confirm the people of those countries and all the peoples of Latin America in their faith and in their hope, which makes it possible to build a just and harmonious social order. At the liturgies in Lyon, marked by an outpouring of devotion and spiritual joy, I encourage the Mexican people to let their deep Christian roots inspire their efforts to overcome violence and to work for a better future. In Cuba, I wish to reaffirm the Church in a public witness to the Gospel and to support the aspirations of all Cubans to a renewed, reconciled, and free society. From Santiago de Cuba, I went as a pilgrim to the shrine of Our Lady of Charity of El Cobre, and then to Havana, where I prayed for rebirth of faith, openness to God's love, and respect for the truth about our human dignity and freedom revealed in Christ.
However, this Wednesday's audience was also held on the eve of the beginning of the Paschal Triduum, the memorial of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord, the summit of the liturgical year.
In these days, as we prepare to celebrate the saving events of Christ's Passover from death to life in the Sacred Triduum, may we open our hearts to God's reconciling love revealed on the cross.
In Italian, Pope Benedict said that the whole life of Jesus is oriented towards this hour of passage and of love, a divine love which allows Jesus to pass through the abyss of evil and death, to go beyond the limits of the human condition marked by sin, and overcome the barrier that keeps man prisoner, separated from God and eternal life.
Let us allow that love to transform our lives and enable us to celebrate with joy the mystery of the resurrection.
On Holy Thursday, April 5th, Pope Benedict concelebrates Chrism Mass in the Vatican Basilica with the cardinals, bishops and priests of Rome. Later in the day, he will celebrate the Mass of the Lord's Last Supper in Cena Domini in the Cathedral of St. John Lateran. On Good Friday, the Holy Father will preside at the reading of the Passion, Adoration of the Cross, and Communion in the Vatican Basilica. In the evening, he will travel across town to the Roman Colosseum for the Stations of the Cross. On Holy Saturday, the Pope will bring the Holy Triduum to an end with the celebration of the Easter Vigil Liturgy in St. Peter's Basilica.
Upon you and your families, I invoke the Lord's blessings of wisdom.
I'm Emma McCarthy.
On Friday, March 30th, Catholic and Anglican Church leaders, diplomats and historians came together at the Venerable English College here in Rome for a colloquium celebrating the 30th anniversary of full diplomatic relations between Britain and the Holy See. The day-long encounter organised by the British Embassy to the Holy See looked back to the 1982 pastoral visit of Pope John Paul to the UK that took place that same year. It also explored the political and religious background to that bilateral relationship over past centuries. Among those taking part in the discussions were past and present Catholic bishops from England, Wales and Scotland, including the former Archbishop of Westminster, Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, who was on hand at Gatwick Airport in 1982 as the first pope in modern times touched down on English soil. As well as being the Bishop of Arundel and Brighton at that time, the Cardinal was closely involved with the Anglican-Catholic dialogue in England, one of the main areas of interest during John Paul's visit to London, Canterbury and other cities around the British Isles. During the colloquium, my colleague Christopher Wells sat down with Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor to talk about his ecumenical involvement and the current state of relations between Britain and the Holy See.
Goes back a long way. I think I was rector here at the English College for 6 years, and the last years of Pope Paul VI of blessed memory. And my ecumenical relationships really began then. I hosted the Archbishop of Canterbury here, Archbishop Coggan, in 1977. And then after the Pope John Paul's visit to Britain in 1982, I was appointed as co-chairman of something called ARCIC, the Anglican Roman Catholic International Commission. And from then on, I was intimately involved in visits of the Archbishops of Canterbury to Rome, ongoing relationships with the Anglican Communion, as well as with not only the theological aspects, which ARCIC dealt with, but also the more human friendships which grew up during those years. And therefore, whenever we came to Rome, we were entertained always by the ambassador to the Holy See, and it became kind of normal that these good relationships, which were began gradually back in the time of Pope John, and then gradually in many ways improved. All right, there have been difficulties and obstacles, as we know, but the friendship and the common attributes of our profound the unity that we share, even if it's not full, I think come more and more to the fore.
And the Second Vatican Council spoke about the very unique and special relationship of the Anglican Church to the Catholic Church. What does this mean for the future? Where do we go with our relationships with the Anglican Communion?
Well, one of the speakers said today that we've got to understand that ecumenism, the gift of unity, is a gift. And it's not just by human endeavor that it comes about, but it comes about ultimately, we trust, in common prayer for unity, and also in ways that we don't yet suspect. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit that will come. And therefore, while there are, difficulties, obstacles, there's also a profound unity through baptism, through scripture, through common, some very common traditions, which gives us ground for hope in spite of the present difficulties.
And can you tell us, what is your role in particular as an English bishop? What was the role of the English bishops kind of in between the Holy See and the Anglican Communion?
I was for 23 years bishop of a diocese. And, you know, our bishops, Roman Catholic bishops, and Anglican bishops work very closely together now in ways that would have been unheard of when I was a young priest. And my own relationship with the Anglican bishops of Guildford, of Chichester, when I was in Bishop of Arundel, were very close. We worked together. We witnessed together. We, in fact, people loved to see us together. It was very interesting. The Christians said, so nice to see you together. Now, these gestures, of which so much was spoken of today, gestures are not unimportant. Pope Paul was a man of gestures. And so, of course, was Pope John Paul, and indeed Pope Ben. And so popes, as we convey some of their friendship and understanding and ecumenical endeavor by means of gestures, not just by written statements.
Especially nowadays, some of your fellow bishops and some of the Anglican bishops, including the Archbishop of Canterbury, have spoken on some of the social issues facing England and Wales and Scotland and the United Kingdom. What is the common witness that you and the Anglican bishops give in the face of some of the challenges of a secular society?
This was hinted at, more than hinted at, by Pope Benedict in his speech at the in Westminster Hall to the assembled politicians and other distinguished people, by saying that it is very important for religion not to be, inverted commas, ostracized or put on the periphery, because religion or a faith and reason go together. And if you leave it just to reason, then you can run into very severe difficulties. Clearly, you don't want just religion. That also can become extreme. But the belief in God, belief in love of one neighbor, and the things that especially Christianity brings is of crucial importance within the public forum. And I think that the Anglicans and Catholics, and indeed other Christians as well, that I think we have a common purpose now in England, not to make sure that Christianity in particular, and religion in general, is not excluded from public, not just public discourse, but also from the views that we bring, generally held, which we believe is for the common good. And that seems to be very important when there are people who would like to keep religion out.
And finally, one last question for you, Your Eminence. You're now retired Cardinal Archbishop of Westminster. Certainly, as a bishop ordinary, you have a lot of responsibilities. Now, as a retired cardinal, I'm sure you're not retired in an absolute sense. What are your projects? What are those things that you like to emphasize and focus on now that you have a little bit more freedom in your current position?
Well, apart from the obviously Christian Catholic things I would want to preach about, I think there are three things in the situation in Britain that I would like to emphasize. Ways in which Christian faith, as it were, cuts across politics. In other words, the interaction of Christianity and there are three areas. And these three areas are, one, the dignity of the human person from conception to natural death. And we have to fight things, you know, witness about, obviously, about abortion, but also about euthanasia, assisted dying, and all the things that go in between, like the penal reform, poor people. That seems to me the dignity of the human person is number one, where Christian voice must be heard. Number two is the family, because the family is at the basis of society. And I've said to two prime ministers, Prime Minister Tony Blair and Gordon Brown, that any legislation which develops or supports the basic family structure in the and the family and marriage in Britain, I will support. Anything that diminishes the focus of family, I will not. So that's a very big subject, the whole. But family is hugely important and needs to be supported in any way possible for the common good in England, Wales, and Scotland. The third point, which I work upon, is really the place of religion, the place of Christian faith in a secular society. You know, I'm much moved by, you know, Pope Benedict's insistence on the dangers of relativism. You know, what is true is true. It isn't just you have your truth and I have our truth. There is a truth which we strive to purvey, to speak about in our lives, and also being respectful of other people. But unless you agree that there is a truth to be striven for, then there's no point in dialogue at all. If there's one truth one side and another truth another side, how can you dialogue? How can you interact? How can you speak together? So I think my third point would be what religion, and particularly what Christian faith, brings to society, both in terms of meaning, because people look for meaning in our society today, and secondly, hope. what hope is there for me, for my life, both its meaning and its prospects, both in this life and in the life to come.
Former Archbishop of Westminster, Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, talking to my colleague Christopher Wells. At that colloquium marking the 30th anniversary of full diplomatic relations between the UK and the Holy See, the current British ambassador Nigel Baker announced an essay competition inviting entries on an aspect of that diplomatic, cultural or religious relationship between London and the Vatican. The competition is open to all students at pontifical universities and colleges. And you can find full entry details on the embassy website, www.ukinholyseeallonword.fco.gov.uk. As we heard earlier in the programme, Pope Benedict presides on Thursday morning at the Chrism Mass here in St. Peter's Basilica, followed on Thursday afternoon by a celebration of the Mass of Our Lord's Last Supper in the Rome Basilica of St. John Lateran. That Mass, which reenacts Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples before his crucifixion, includes the ceremony of the washing of the feet of 12 participants by the principal celebrant, just as Jesus washed the feet of his followers in the upper room in Jerusalem. Benedictine Father Timothy Wright is the former abbot of Ampleforth in the north of England, where, as head of his community, he would regularly preside at the Holy Thursday liturgies, washing the feet of 12 other members of the community, to show in a profoundly symbolic way the love and service that Jesus showed to his disciples in Jerusalem during that first Holy Week. In the following meditation, Abbot Timothy shares with us his reflections on this washing of the feet of the 12 and the way in which our feet carry us all on the path to God's kingdom.
I come to this ceremony thinking, I just want to get alongside the people whose feet I would be washing. And so I think, the feet that never walk. The people born handicapped, the born without feet, people who have never had the opportunity of experiencing the walk in any other way than being walked by someone else. And you say to yourself, these are people who have to journey through their heart, through their mind, recognizing that in that journey they're going to meet God. And in the ceremony of washing the feet, you would say, you are valued by God. You are valued because your walk, your journey is going to come through this deprivation. Not your fault, not your parents' fault. Something you're born with. And you're going to find through that deprivation the presence of God. And then you think of the feet that never wore shoes, the feet that are so poor that they haven't got shoes, the feet that have walked miles to get food, the feet that have walked miles for justice, for peace. And they do it out of the poverty of their shoelessness, and their feet are hardened by that walk. And the great temptation to give up, temptation to say, oh, I've had enough. The long-distance walker. And you say to yourself, you are important because you have had the courage to walk for what is your right. And we are at fault for not allowing ourselves to give you what is your right, your justice, your peace, your food, your health. And then we think of the feet that are always shackled, the feet that have been put into prison unjustly, those who are in prison even today without trial, who are held rigorously just in case they might escape, who have to make a journey within themselves to the depths of the core of their being to appreciate their value. And with faith, they perceive the presence of God there through their injustice, through the mental torture they endure, through the physical torture they often endure, and the sense of helplessness because they can't move. And we remember that it's in that journey inwards they discover that, yes, God is alive and God will justify me. Then at the other end, you look at the people now whose feet are so talented. They play football, they play other ball games, and they are the wonderful people who entertain, who use those feet in magical ways on a football pitch. They score goals, they prevent goals. And these are the people who bring such a lot of joy to people's lives. But their feet, their gift, is a gift from God. And it's a gift to be used for other people, and a gift for other people. And we appreciate the gift as a sign of the wonderful gifts that all of us human beings have. Feet that give pain. As we get older, arthritis, rheumatism, we can't move. We find it difficult. We hobble around the house. We hobble to the shops. We hobble to church. And we think then of how limiting this is compared to the agility we had in the past. And we have to learn to cope with this decline in our health, with this, if you like, erosion of our ability to move. And we have to learn to go inwards rather than outwards. And recognize that God is love, loving us through this pain too. And then we think of the feet crushed in accidents, the feet that, through no fault of their own, people are get lost, they get handicapped because blocks of metal fall on their feet, because walls collapse. And these accidents at work, road accidents. And you ask the question, why me? Why have I lost the power of my feet? It wasn't my fault. The man was drunk when he was driving. The man was careless when he was in the crane. And I say to myself, I have to learn to forgive. I have to learn to come out of that anger, that resentment, and say, yes, God is love. He loves me as I am. And I've got to try and reach out to God and to that life which is going to take me through. Then I think of another form of feat, those feet that spend hours, hours over a year training to run a marathon for charity. A run a marathon which is going to stretch their whole physical body, their whole mental strength to do the 26 miles. And they don't do it for themselves. They're doing it to raise money for those who have not. What generosity, what giving. And I give thanks for that giving, recognizing that in giving we receive, that in giving we learn what life is about, that death, that handicap, that suffering, these are not things that are ends in themselves. It's life that is in the end. And then that most saddest of all, those young people particularly whose feet have been blown off by landmines. And all that terrible spreading of these mines all over these countries, and innocent people walking on them, having their feet blown off, not killing them, and having this terrible handicap there for the rest of their life. They are limbless, poor, perhaps unappreciated, regarded as the accidents of war, the accidents of revolution and rebellion. And yet, to God, they are important. And to them struggling to come to terms with this handicap, they are now coming we hold them in prayer to make hope that they will come to appreciate that behind this terrible, terrible injury, there is a God of love, and that they are loved specially, loved for their suffering and through their suffering. And we think of then those who have walked and never found, the ones who doubt, the ones who've had the terrible problem through their life of never being convinced that God really loves them, that anyone really loves them, that there is no hope in life, there is only despair. And we think of the journey that they want to make, they try to make, and the answer they don't get. And we try to assure them that there is an answer, and the only way to find it is to keep going, to accept themselves, to accept the reality, and in the end, they will find an answer. And then there are the feet that have always taken the wrong turnings. Those who took the wrong turnings to alcohol, to sex, to addictions in food, to drugs. All those people whose feet have compulsively taken them to where they've found a dead end. Their life has dissolved. And they can't break it. And we pray that in that brokenness of their humanity, in that suffering that endures, that helplessness, that somehow, somewhere, that little ray of light will give them the hope to try and find a way back through the grace of God. And then we think of the feet that have come here. Strangers, someone who's just come to see, not because they are believers, not because they're members of the club, but they've come to this church and they've been chosen to have their feet washed. And they're not Catholic even, they're not Christian even. They belong to another faith or no faith. But they believe that something here is lovable. And in this ceremony of washing of the feet, they will come to show that we appreciate them where they're at. We're not going to try and convert them. We're just going to be loved to them. As Jesus was loved to those who were not Jews and reached out beyond the Jewish people, seeking the love that God is, and we hope to give just a little bit of that love to encourage them. And then finally, the feet that long to walk to heaven, walking through the door of heaven, walking with the other 11, with the stranger, perhaps recognized in the word and in the breaking of bread, as on the walk to Emmaus. We recognize in the washing of feet that this is indeed the washing, to go through the doorway of heaven, go through the doorway to life, through death, yes, through suffering, yes, through helplessness, yes, through doubt, yes, through failure, yes, through sin, yes, but it's all nothing compared to the great gift of resurrection, which is what we're all walking to. And it is in that final washing of the 12th person's feet that we come to the conclusion that love alone is what lasts forever.
Thanks there to Benedictine Father Timothy Wright, the former abbot of Ampleforth. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English programme for today. Join us again at this same time tomorrow, or find us on the internet, www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio, Laudato Jesus Christus.